Speaker today, Wiseman Chimbani, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Chimbani. He's from the Spartanburg Church, but he lives in Charlotte. And he's an accountant as a worker, and I think he works at Continental Tires. Is that it? Okay. And he's come here to preach to us today, and he likes to preach. So I told him he has only 3 hours, you know. So anyway, but he's going to talk to us today, so let us receive his message.
Good morning, church. Today it kind of feels like a little bit chilly because I come from a place where it's always kind of sunny and warm almost all the time. So even though I've lived in the U.S. for over 7-8 years, sometimes when it's chilly, my body just kind of defaults to how I grew up as a kid. So I hope I'm going to be able to share some good message today. So the message today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. If you get there, say amen. Are you all there? It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." This is a kind of a text that's hard to really kind of grasp because it points a picture that is contrary to what we normally experience as human beings, because it tells us a situation where it says, "Praise be unto God who always causes us to triumph." So what makes that verse difficult? Because it's asking us a question that as human beings, do we always get what we want in life? If I can ask you as individuals and say, "God, guys, can anyone come up front and say, I've always gotten what I wanted in life?" And the answer would be a no. So the question is, who is right? Is it the text or us? So the answer is the Bible verse is correct. Because the Bible text, the way it's written, it's positioning us in a situation or in an environment. Paul was a Greek. He was raised in a Roman city. So he was giving an imagery which was used during that time, where every time the Roman emperor, the general, whenever he conquered, what he would do, he would send a person to herald the message that they've overcome. And immediately the person would go through the gate of the city, walking, telling people that the Roman army has overcome and conquered. Okay? As soon as people heard those things, they moved out of their houses and prepared for the march of the army coming through the city with the enemies whom they have conquered. And as soon as that message was heralded, immediately there would come a priest who would have an incense. That's why when you read the New Living Translation, it gives a different spice. It says, "Thanks be unto God who always causeth us to watch in Christ's triumphant procession and causes his savor or his aroma through us to smell." In other words, the picture that it paints, it says, to conquer, we must be conquered. So the only way we overcome is by being chained to his chariot. Why? Because when the Roman emperor was marching through the city, the priest had an incense, and that incense would kind of make the whole city smell. And immediately people knew what that meant. And behind that priest was a chariot with a white stallion. And behind the stallion were the officers who were conquered. So the picture that it paints, it says, guess what? For you to overcome as a Christian, you must be overcome. Why? Because your nature and God's nature are at war. They are contrary one to another. So by default, for you to overcome, your nature, your old nature, need to be submitted and chained to Christ's chariot. Because Christ overcame by submitting his own nature to God. Once you do that, then you can now, as you are chained, your life becomes a sweet-smelling scent which can be spread everywhere you go. So that's the scenario, which is a very powerful image. So which is in harmony with the text in 1 John 5 verse 4 that says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So what it's giving us is saying, faith, the victory is not having faith, but holding on to your faith is victory. So it's pointing a picture and says, let's assume a scenario that you're a wife and your husband is sick and you come Sabbath and we ask your sister, how's your husband doing? And he said, not so good, but I'm still holding on. Then you come next Sabbath and we ask you the same question, how's he doing? Not so good. The situation gets worse and worse, week in, week out, until you come after 4 or 5 weeks and say, guess what? He's late. And we come to your funeral and we lay ashes dust to dust. Are you in pain? Yes, you are in pain, but you have victory because you're holding on to your faith. So it means your faith is not dependent on the situation. So why I'm giving all this backdrop is I want to give you a scenario that life, every time God calls a person, he always calls him to a framework. Because faith is not how I feel about something, but God's position. Why? Because faith is seeing what God sees. Once you understand that perspective, is say, guess, that's why when you read the book of Hebrews 11, it says, by seeing what God sees, Abel was able to offer a better sacrifice. By seeing what God sees, Abraham was able to live by faith. Why? Because once you see God's perspective, you begin to move within his framework, his mindset. That's the mind of Christ. So this is why I'm giving you this backdrop before I give you my testimony. That when I was a kid, I grew up in a family with 4 siblings. Two boys and two girls. I'm the third born of my family. So the first 2 siblings are my sisters and the next 2 are boys. So my mom was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. But even though he was raised like some Christians, he married a non-Adventist. Years later, they divorced and I was only 6 years old. So I was very, very young. So when I grew up, I used to have a cousin. He was very prayerful. So this cousin, what he would do, he used to live like there was a city and then there was the country. So every day, his custom was to go in the mountains to pray. So I learned to have a fervent prayer life when I was around 5, 6 years. Very, very young. So I learned how to pray and how to intercede. Such that, and secondly, another gift that God gave me when I was young was a gift of dreams. Nothing ever happened to my life without God revealing it to me. So my life, as I will show my testimony, is that everything which has happened to me hasn't happened by coincidence. Everything has been framed by his word. That's why I was saying the word of God is very important. Because when you read Psalms 138, it says, God has exalted his word above his name. Which means God's word is so special that every time the word of God is spoken, it will not return to him void. So God says, every time I speak my word, I'm looking for it. If I come to Aiken, I'm looking for it. If I go to Georgia, I'm looking for it. Because it's my word, it's going to perform what it was intended to do. So in this scenario, when I was young, God gave me a gift of dreams and gave me an understanding of scriptures. So as we grew older and older, because my faith was a bit stronger than my other siblings, my understanding of scriptures was kind of different from them. So my faith and my life was shaped a bit different from theirs. So when I finished my high school, I applied to go to overseas. I wanted to do international economics and finance to a school in Netherlands, Holland. So when I applied, what happened is my country, the system way it is, it's corrupt. When you receive mail from overseas, the people at the post office, they open the letter, and if there's something they like, they remove it, and then they take a tape and then just seal it and then give it to you. So in this scenario, when the university from Netherlands sent me my letter back, those guys opened and took off all the visa forms and everything, and they put a tape back and gave it to me like that. So now I went to see the postmaster and say, guess what? When If I was talking to my school and they told me, they sent me 5-6 documents and they have only one document. So where are the other documents? Says, we have no idea. I said, no. So I said, sir, as far as I'm concerned, documents have no legs. So there's no way the documents can leave the unless someone puts his fingers and took them out of the envelope. So please be nice to me and be kind. Tell me what happened to all my mail. And the guy just says, I have no idea. Don't ask me any more questions. So I had to go back to my school and tell them, guys, I'm sorry. All the forms for application which you sent, I couldn't get them. Is there a way that I can come there or you can postpone? So they said, we can postpone and we can give you one more year to come. But this time we won't be able to keep the sponsorship and everything because you're not the only person in the queue. There are other people who would also want. So as a result, I had to go back and pray. So at that time, where I lived was a mountain. So what I would do, 2 times a week, I would fast, go and fast and pray, fast and pray, fast and pray. Say, God, my heart wants to do economics, but I'm not sure if that's what you want. Can you please guide me and show me what you want? Because my heart is deceitful and desperate, wicked. And without you, the default setting is for me to lie to myself. So help me to have my mind in the right place. So I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then during that time when I was praying, God gave me a dream, a very powerful dream. So in this dream, I was walking in a desert. As I was walking in a desert, there came a mighty wind that blew from the east to the west. And inside, in the middle of the desert, grew up a tree. And then a voice said, told me, hold on and grab that tree. And immediately I went and put my arms around and held on to this tree. And the voice says, the tree that you're holding is Christ, the tree of life. Your life has been anointed for mission. So, and then as the wind subsided and stopped, I was told, keep walking. And as I kept moving, it was kind of hot in a desert. Then beyond was a gorge, a huge gorge. And I was told, I don't have enough strength to jump. And this was 2002. So it was almost like a movie, watching a movie. And then beyond the gorge was a U.S. Statue of Liberty behind the other side. So one side, I'm praying to God this side, and God is showing me the dream to go this side. I say, God, I have no interest going to the U.S. I have no interest. I want to go to Netherlands because to me, I wanted to go to Netherlands because the school I was going to was an Ivy League school, the top school in the world. And the trek which I was going to take, I was going to have access and go and work for the World Bank. So as a result, my mind was so set up on that. So that it took almost 3 years for God to shut the door completely. Say, guess what? Forget about your idea. I have a plan, not your idea. Forget about it. So, because my ways are not your ways. So immediately as a result of that, I went back and prayed again. And then God gave me a dream. That go down south. So down south is, in other words, the city I lived in is close to a country called Botswana. So when they were reading the mission story, so the most of those places that he read, I'm familiar with those places. Like Mushudi is a place is about 6-7 hours from my city where I live, where I grew up in. So basically, God told me to go to Botswana. So Botswana is my neighboring country. So I say, God, Botswana is mostly a big desert. There's nothing there. What good can come out of a desert? I said, no, just be obedient and listen. So my mom at that time was away on a holiday. So I didn't even tell him that I was going to leave the country. So imagine I'm just a 19-year-old kid. And God gave me a dream. He said, God, you have given me dreams. And every dream that you have showed me has happened and been fulfilled 100%. But even though it doesn't make sense, you have taught me to obey you, not because it makes sense to me, because your faith is not logic, faith is your word, and your word is above my thoughts. My thoughts are limited to time and space, but you exist outside of space. Help me to listen in spite of my limitations. So I took my bag. Imagine I'm just 19 years old. I went into a bus, and I had no money. The only money I had was bus fare. Nothing else.
It's like, guess what? If whatever happens, happens, I believe in God's word, because God's word never fails. Remember, God has exalted his word above his name, and his word won't return to him void. He'll perform it because he's looking for it. So I go, and I arrived at the borderline, and I'm talking like, so what happens is when you go through the immigration, they would ask you like, how much money do you have? Who am I going to see all those things? So I was thinking, asking myself, I have no idea. I have no money. I have no story to tell. But guess what? God told me to be here. So now there are about six people in front of me ready. And then there's a guy in front of me. And then he says, where are you going? He says, I'm going down south. I said, okay, interesting. And they ask him, how much money do you have? And he told me he has about 100 bull. 100 bull by that time was equivalent to about $20, $20. So I said, can you bring me the money so that I can show the officer? He said, okay, no big deal. So immediately as I was holding the 100 puller note, two, three guys behind me in the line had the same issue. They had no money to clear. So one guy came to me and whispered, said, man, I have about 20 puller. If you give me 100 puller to clear, I'm going to pay a fee for 20 puller. I said, okay, sounds good. And I asked him, how will I know that you won't run away with money? Because this money is not mine. So you can go behind, because there was like a gate where I can go behind. Then I can wait for you, because there was only one entrance. So there's no way you can run. So what I would do, I let the guy go in. And then he showed the money. And then he came back, gave me the money, and gave me 20 pula. Second guy did it. So after three, four guys, I had 80 pula just for them paying the fee to me. And then I gave the money to the owner. Then I had 80 bucks in my pocket. Then I went and cleared and jumped onto the bus. And I was on my way. Very interesting. And then I was on my way. So as soon as I arrived in Botswana, I lived with my cousin kind of for a short time. But my mind was still set going to Netherlands, not to the U.S. My mind was still there. So I began to pray. And God gave me a dream that the reason why he sent me is to set me apart. So my job, my main mission wasn't to make money there, but was to study the word. So I lived nearby an ABC bookshop. So basically 6 to 7 hours of my day I was spent reading the Bible. So I read the Bible, read the pioneer writings, A.T. Jones, E.J. Wagner, James White, all those guys, every day. But at the same time as I was doing that, God was giving me all the knowledge. My mind was still stuck on Holland. So I said, God, I still want to do economics. And I think I'm gifted enough to do and be the best in this field. So I go to a Netherlands Dutch embassy. So when you apply to a Dutch, they give you what's called a Schengen visa. So Schengen visa are states in Europe, like Sweden, all those are called Schengen states. So when they give you a visa, they give you a visa for all those countries, Norway, all those countries. So I went there and applied for a visa, and they gave me the visa to go to Netherlands for three month entry. And say, God, guess what? Here's the visa. Is this your hand or is this my hand? And God says, that's your hand. But I was still determined, so I left the country and went back home to kind of look for money to buy the ticket so that I can go to school on my own. So one of my cousins, a close cousin, had promised me to give me some money in the process. And just before I thought he would do it, he just disappeared on me. So I ended up having a visa, which ended up expiring. So the visa expired, the door was shut. So when I went back, I was in tears. My eyes were red in tears. I said, guess what, God? How do you give me brains and talent and shut the door? And then God showed me a dream, and they were showing me a verse in Isaiah, which where it says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then in the same verse, in that same vision, like a dream, it showed me that I was stubborn. And stubborn is equivalent to witchcraft. Said, that's very serious. Said, you are being stubborn because you are being stuck in your ways. On one side, you are being obedient. On the other side, you are still stuck in your ways. That's not my intention. That's not my journey. So my journey is for you to be here for 4 years. So after 4 years, you leave this place. And my timing is very always the time. That's when I have to learn all the verses in Joel that God, every time he puts you on a program, even though in a horizontal basis, you may seem to be losing time. But from God's perspective, You don't lose time. You always recover time. And because Joel 2 says, I will make you recover all the years eaten by the cankerworm. And so I had to learn and memorize all those verses that God says, guess what? Even though from a human perspective, I seem to be wasting time. Because other people seem to be moving forward and progressing. And say, guess what? I'm here. All I have is a bunch of verses in my head. So what? So, and then immediately I became acquainted with some people and friends. I used to do missions. I used to do Bible studies, preaching, all those things. So what happened? One of my our church members, he was a professor. And said, man, I believe God has a mission for you in the U.S. I don't know why I have this feeling. So I knew the dream that God had given me before coming to the U.S. So immediately before that, God gave me another dream. In that dream, it was like three angels were flying in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And I remember three angels said, I'm familiar with this metaphor, three angels' message. And the voice was saying the three angels' message needs to be preached with that dimension before the end comes. And I've chosen you to be one of those people to preach the message. And they have a great mission for you to do. But you have to submit to what I've called you to do. So the church wanted me to go to ministry because in Zimbabwe, we have an Adventist university called Solusi. Then we have another one in South Africa called Helderberg. So we have two universities. Then there's another one. Then in Kanye, there's a hospital, Adventist hospital. So basically, there are a couple of campuses in those areas. But my intention wasn't to go into ministry. I wanted ministry, but I say, God, I think I'll be more efficient as a lay person because I like being a lay person. I just want to preach just in more of a freelance person. So as time went on, the second year of Fortran, the third year, the guy I'm telling you about who was a professor, we went to his office and says, I believe God has a mission for you in America. Have you ever played a green card lottery? So basically what a green card lottery is, the U.S. government has a program. Every year, immigrants from worldwide, they play what's called a lottery. It's not gambling and such. Just your name, you put your name, your credentials, who you are and everything. So they have a criteria that at least you must have a college degree or high school minimum. Then the computer randomly chooses people worldwide. So it puts people in by country. For example, countries like Mexico, other countries where more immigrants are not allowed to play. But countries with fewer immigrants, like African countries, other countries, are allowed to play because they want to make it more diverse as opposed to pull more only one race of people. So when I played the green card entry, 6 million people played. So you ask yourself, out of 6 million, what's the chance for you being selected? So the chance is very, very limited, very, very, very small. So as a result, I said, guess what? I'm not going to pray about it. I'll let God himself reveal what he wants it because I have no idea how he's going to do it. I just know that he gave me a dream. How you do it, I have no idea. So normally when you apply for a green card, the way it works, if you apply a green card this year in 2015, you'll be able, it takes a year process for them to pick your number and then another year for them to give you an entry. So it's almost a two-year process. So I applied for it, it was about 2005. Then I had to wait for a nine-month waiting period. And you know, there's nothing as painful when you're anxious because you're constantly going to the post office looking for something and asking God, is there anything for me? Is there anything for me? So I'd go to the post office and check for mail and check for mail and check for mail, and until after 9 months. So what happens is the guys delayed so much that they gave me I received a letter 30 days before the expiration date. So imagine I'm in a foreign country. I'm supposed to go back to my country of origin, and they have only 30 days to put everything together. Otherwise, the whole thing is nullified. So I say, God, I know that in terms of time, things don't seem so good. It's not exciting. I don't have money in the first place. And secondly, there are many things which are needed for me to go to the U.S. Embassy and give all those documents. I have no idea how you would do it, but I'll just go. So I had to take a bus and go back to my country of origin. So when I go back to my country of origin, where to, I had to look for money. I had to apply for the passport. So the bad thing at that time, the system of government was so corrupt that for you to get a passport, you needed to kind of do it, be corrupt and everything. I remember talking to one pastor. I was saying, no, man, I know you're prayerful, but no, there's no other way. You have to compromise. And I told him, Pastor, as far as I'm concerned, when God starts something, he always accomplishes. It's not my job to put my fingers, my hands. My hands are filthy, and I must remove my filthy hands. If it means bribing, I'm out of it. But if God has made this thing to happen, it's going to make a way. I'm going to be the exception. Because God is a God of exceptions. He always moves beyond and above the average and above the means. Then I go to the passport office and I talk to this lady. She was so mean and so aggressive and everything. So she told me I need to take my form and go and submit it at the front desk. And what that meant is once I take my form and submit it at the front desk, I've lost it. Because it can stay there for 8 months to a year. By the time after 1 year, it's useless. It's a passport, but it is no use. So as a result, I told her, no. I want you to sign a document to make sure this passport is out within a week. It's an emergency. She says, you're just being stubborn. Just be listening. I said, no, I'm not listening. I want an emergency passport. If you don't do this, I'm taking my form. So I took my form, and then I went to the capital city called Harare. So in Zimbabwe, we have two cities. One is Bulawayo, one is Harare. So I had to go and I drove all the way to Harare. So when we arrived in Harare with one of my friends, I go to the post office and I figure out all those people were twice as corrupt as other people. Then I went home and said, guess what? The only way I have overcome in my life was through prayer. So I took one day off, said, guess what? I won't go anything. I'm going to fast the whole day and pray the whole day and just throw myself on the floor. Say, God, just finish what you started. And then I just shed my tears and I prayed intensely. And then my friend says, and then the following morning, God inspired us to go to see the permanent secretary. So let me give you an idea. In our country, there's a president, then there's a permanent secretary, which is equivalent to having a president and a vice president. So basically, for me to get my passport was equivalent of me going to the White House and seeing Obama. I said, guess what? I have a serious issue. Your guys are refusing. I want you to sign this document. So most people were afraid of going and see this guy because they think, hey, he's a big guy. I said, to me, there's no big guy in God. Every person is a sinner. They're all at the foot of the cross. It's average. It's flat. So I'm going to see this guy. So we go on the front desk. Guess what? I find the lady at the front desk. She's an Adventist. Amazing how God says everything. She's jumping around and smiling and everything. Then she takes us to the office of the permanent secretary. So that guy has also a lady who was a secretary. She was trembling. Then she says, do you know whom you're asking for? I said, I know who I'm asking for. I told him, do me a favor. If you're afraid of him, let me talk to him. As far as I'm concerned, he's a human being. There's nothing. He has a high position. I respect that. But as far as I'm concerned, he's a human being just like me. What I want is the audience, let me talk to him. Nothing more, nothing less. And then immediately, she goes and opens the office, and the guy tells us to go and see a lawyer who was the legal advisor, his legal advisor. And then I showed him all the documents. So this guy looks at me and he starts laughing. He says, so you mean these guys can't give you a passport? I said, yes, sir. I said, do you know how long it takes to make a passport? And then I say, no, sir. He says, a passport, if it's an emergency, it takes less than an hour. I can just put your picture and put it in a machine, just like that, it's done. It's an easy process. It's not as complicated as these guys make it. So let me give you this. I'm going to give these guys an ultimatum. I'm going to give you my word and go and tell them I said so. If they don't do it, I'm going to go down there and see them myself. Now God's voice came in and talked with so much power. Now I had authority. I was a man under authority. It's equivalent to that text in Matthew, where the centurion came to Christ and says, Christ, don't come to my house. Just speak the word, because I'm a man under authority. Because I'm under authority, I have authority. Just speak the word. So immediately I went to the office to go and talk to that guy. So guess what? I find a bunch of bodyguards who didn't want me to go in and see the guy. I said, guess what? Oh God, The devil is sitting every movement I'm trying to make. Everywhere is blocked. So what I do immediately, I went and I said, guess what? Let me go and say a word of prayer and then come back. So God inspired me and told me, wait until it's 5 p.m. After 10 minutes, most of those guys would begin to leave office. This guy who was the deputy secretary, he normally is the last to leave the office. As soon as he walks out of his office, walk towards him, and then clash with him and say your story. Don't be afraid. And I looked at the time, I waited for 5 o'clock, 5 past 5, 10 past 5. The building was almost vacant. So immediately I went without even knocking at the door, because I knew if I knock, I'd find a bodyguard and it's going to ask me a bunch of questions and it's going to hinder me. So I just opened the door, walked straight. And the guy tries to hold me, and then I just fling my hands, and I walked towards him. And exactly as God told me, the guy was walking out of his office. Said, "Young man, how can I help you today?" So I showed him my dorm. I said, "Sorry, sir, for my manners. My intention is not to be rude. I have an emergency, and I couldn't talk to you the whole day. People kept hindering me from talking to you. My emergency is I just need nothing else but your signature. Just put your signature. It's done." He says, "I can do that." So he tells the other lady who was there, I called her on the phone, and she told me the guy was out of the country. She was lying. Imagine. And I knew the guy was in the country because the guy above him told me he's there. So now I could see that demonic anger in her face, but no power. So she had to sign, grumbling and whining about it. After signing, those people at the front desk the following morning, when they saw the signature, they were trembling because they thought that guy was my father or my uncle. So they were scared to death. So they picked a phone call and says, what can we do for this guy? I said, he must go in front of the line. So there was a queue, a line as long as here, all the way to the road, main road. Imagine how long that thing, and that thing can take days for you to, because those guys, they sit there and save two people and then they go back to the office and chat all day. You know, government offices, they sit there and do nothing. So immediately I was moved to the front line, and immediately I was on the front line. So when I go to the front desk and have to pay cash, and the cashier looks at me and says, "What church do you go to?" And I told him I'm an Adventist. He says, "Your God is alive, because for 6 months, no person in this country has ever paid a one-day passport and got it. You are the first person in 6 months. Whoever you serve is a mighty God." So you see, in that scenario, I was a server of life unto life. I was able to put an aroma to be able to stand by God's word and faith. And say, guess what? I won't bend the rules. I'm going to go all the way and let God's word hold true. And immediately, my passport was out after four or five days. And then once it was out, the step two was to go to the U.S. Embassy. So what happens, the U.S. as a country, there was called U.S. Consulate, then there's U.S. Embassy. They're two different things. A U.S. consulate is just a small office where they just do minor visas, and then a consulate does the whole thing. So in southern part of Africa, South Africa is the main headquarters. So countries like Zambia, Botswana, all those countries, if they want to do like permanent residence, all those main visas, they go to Johannesburg, South Africa. So I was supposed to go to drive. So Johannesburg was almost like, if you're driving, almost 15, 20 hours away, long drive. So it's a long distance. So basically, to give you an idea, when the British came to Africa, they colonized the southern part of Africa. So Zimbabwe, Zambia, Botswana, South Africa, all those countries, English is one of our languages. So what differs is just the accent. So I can tell people where they're from by their accent. So Zimbabwe, South Africa, almost everyone can speak English. Because when they came, they changed the system of education and they put a British system of education. So that's the very basic framework. And Zambia, as a country, 10% of the population is Adventist. Zimbabwe, 6% of the population is Adventist. So it's a very strong, strong foundation. So you see how God has worked mightily and was able to penetrate mightily and change all those people and do his work. See now. And then now I've left Zimbabwe. Remember, I was in Botswana here. Now I'm in Zimbabwe here. So that it's down here. Then I'm now way down there in South Africa, which is close to the Indian Ocean. Then now I'm in South Africa. I'm supposed to pay money in rands, in local currency called rands. So what happens at that time, the US dollar gained against the African, South African rand. So to give you a scenario, the rand was 1 to 6 and it fell 1 to 8. So which means if you are supposed to have 7,000 rands to pay a visa, now you need about 10,000 rands for the same amount of dollars, because the currency fell against the dollar. And this happened within 2 days when I arrived. I said, guess what? There goes the devil again. I said, guess what? I'm not quitting. I know God has brought me this far, not just to quit. He doesn't quit. Whatever he does, he finishes. So I went back to my room and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. So as I was walking in the street in Johannesburg by the market, I hear a voice. Someone says, wise man, wise man. Then I turned back, and guess what? I see one of my old friends, the guy whom I used to live with and know in Botswana. Now he was kind of settled. And then he asked me, what brings you to Johannesburg? And I told him, I came here for an interview at the U.S. Embassy to get my green card visa. But I have an issue. The rand fell against the dollar. Now I have a shortfall. I need about 1,000 rands. Say, man, that's nothing. That's nothing. Let's go to my place. We drove to his house. Within 20 minutes, 1,000 rands. So everything was 8,000 rands all in all. Instantly got it, intervened, just like that. Before I know it, I was at the U.S. Embassy. I said, there's no way this thing can fail. God has moved instantly. And for me, to meet that guy, that, see, Johannesburg is a city with over 5 million people. And for the chance for that guy to walk randomly, it's very low. I have no idea. Number one, I didn't even know where he lived, in that big city. So for him to be there at that very time, that's God's providence. And to see how God was able to provide. And instantly, the guy was there. Instantly, I got the visa. After getting the visa, now the last stage was to raise the money for the ticket. So the money for the ticket was, if I convert, it's about $1,500. Which is a lot in local currency, because people are not paid that much. People are paid an average of 300 to 1,000 bucks a month, the average people. And then those who get more above that, those are the executives and everyone, and doctors. But the average people don't get much in terms of salary. So for you to come to someone and say, give me 1,000 bucks, say, what? That's too much money, man. I can't give you that much. So I had a cousin. So one of my cousins had promised me to help me with money. So I kind of relaxed. So what happens is when you receive a green card visa, you are a U.S. permanent resident for life. So you have the option to be a citizen or not. So when you're a permanent resident, you have all the rights of an American except for voting. So you can go to school, get financial aid, all those things are available to you. And then if you want, you can elect to be a citizen. So that's how the thing. But you're given 6 months to enter the country to say, I'm willing to be a permanent resident. So the visa only gives you the entry. And then if within 6 months you don't show up, they assume you're not interested, it's cancelled. So now my cousin, who has promised me to give me money, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, there's nothing. I say, God, no, what's going on? And God gave me a dream and then says, you have done what Hezekiah did. I said, what did Hezekiah did? He said, Hezekiah, when the Babylon came to his country, he began to show what he did, and he relied on the human arm. You have used a flesh arm. Your cousin is not a solution. Your cousin didn't open the door. It's God who opened the door. It was the invisible hand of God that started. And now you relaxed because you relied on an arm. That's why I delayed like this. I could have opened the door long ago. I wanted to go back to the basics. The basics is God's word and God's word alone. No, not a combination. No human being brings anything to the table, even you. Nobody brings anything. And like Job said to God, were you there in the beginning when I made the world? Nobody. So at the end of the day, no matter how nice I can be, no matter how nice we are, nobody brings anything to the table. And that's a humbling process. So God was saying, what I need from you all the way, is poverty of spirit, which means you need to be poor in spirit everywhere to trust in me 100%, to be chained to it on the chariot 100%, so that victory that I've done can be passed on to you. So I went and fasted 5 days consecutively. On the sixth day, I received a phone call. It was one of my church members. It was so weird. About 2 or 3 members were professors at one of our local college. And then he came to his office. Hey, man, I've seen how you've lived, and I see how God has used you. I'm willing to provide you with the funds for the ticket. And that was powerful. And do you know how many? I had only 2 weeks left. So when we bought the ticket, in other words, the ticket was supposed to leave 2007 on the 19th of March, and my visa was supposed to expire on the 21st of March. So there's a 2-day window. Just imagine, anything can happen. So now I go to the South African, I applied, then the day I'm flying, so all the flights from Southern Africa that come to the U.S. go to Europe. They move from South Africa, because South Africa is the bigger country. So that's the main headquarters for all the flights. Flights to Europe, to Asia, to America, they leave from Johannesburg. So I flew from Botswana all the way to Johannesburg. Then Johannesburg, I was supposed to use British Airways. So it was supposed to take me from Johannesburg to London Heathrow Airport, from Heathrow to Chicago, then to Dallas, Texas, Fort Worth. So what happened is, as soon as I arrived at the Johannesburg Airport and I was boarding the British Airways, one of the ladies took my passport and she says, I don't have a transit visa. I told her, I don't need a transit visa because I'm a U.S. immigrant. I showed her my packet. And she says, can I open the packet? I said, no, I cannot allow you to open the packet. Can't you read? It says, void if opened by a non-U.S. immigrant official. As far as I'm concerned, you are British, not American so far. It says, I want to check and confirm. So no, you have nothing to confirm. The writing confirms it for you. So she was insistent, said, guess what? I cannot please you by allowing you to open, because even if it opens, even if I go through London, this is void at the airport. And I ask you as a question, what would incentivize me to go to London and be illegal when I'm going to the U.S. To be permanent? So your statement has no logic. For me to be in a country illegal, it means both doors must be shut. But I have a door that's open. Why would I go to a country and be illegal when I'm going to a country where I can be legal? So there's no logic in this idea. And secondly, I'm going to a transit area, which means I'm not leaving. I'm just going there and passing through. Says, we just need a transit. No. You have your own personal issues. So one of the lady who was British, she just pulled me by her arm. Says, she is being used by the devil. She could pick it. Said, your argument has no value or anything. So she took me to her desk. Said, guess what? I perceive whatever who you are, there's a devil fighting. She could pick it. Said, I perceive the devil is fighting you. And this is what I moved at the moment to do. I'm going to cancel your flight and change it. Then my flight was canceled. Remember, I'm within the transit area in Johannesburg. I can't go backwards. I must only go forward. And I have a 2-day window. And then it was canceled. After it was canceled, we changed to Dutch KLM. I don't know if you know it, Dutch KLM Airways. Then I booked the Dutch Airways. But now the Dutch says, we are sorry, all the economy class has been booked. It's only business class left. Ah, it means more cash. And I had only $50 in my pocket. I think about $100, $100. But I was supposed to pay almost $400 on top. And I was saying, I'm stuck here. I said, God, what do I do? I don't think you have led me this far just to dump me at the airport and just to be stuck here. Give me what to do. And then God told me to pick a phone call and called my other guy, the one who helped me to apply for the green card first place. So I phone him, then he tells me, just wait there. I have a friend who's Zambian, who's in Johannesburg, who's going to come there. Then I also phoned my other guy, the one whom God revealed when I met him at the market, who gave me the other difference. So I phoned two people. So within Within about 40 minutes, I hear a loudspeaker. It says, "Wise man Chimbani, come upstairs. Your ticket has been paid." And guess what? The guy who paid my ticket, till this day, I never saw his face. And I didn't see him. Just came, paid, and left the area. So when I was looking for the guy, where is he? He said, "Man, he's gone." So even today, I never saw who the guy was. Just went and paid for the ticket difference, and then he disappeared. And within about half an hour, the other guy, my other friend, also showed up. Now, within 2 hours, I had a double portion. Amazing how God works. $400, $400, $800, just from nothing. So God had opened. Now I had pocket money, had something to come to the U.S. and have at least something to begin with. So imagine, I'm an immigrant. I know nobody. I have no friend. I'm completely nobody. I'm just a nobody. I'm just me and my bag. So God just immediately did this. And then, so the transit area, so they told me the KLM cannot leave that day. It's going to leave the following day. So I had to sleep in the transit area for almost 8-10 hours. Then now, it's March 21st. And the expiration date is March 21st. So it's March 20th. And I'm supposed to be in the U.S. on March 21st latest. So now it's Dutch KLM Airways. So now I'm going via Netherlands. And God, so and when I arrived in Netherlands, God reminded me, said, "Wise man, this is where your heart was. But now it's not your destination. It's only a transit area, not where you are supposed to go to. It's a transit, not your destination, because they have a different plan." So this time I passed through the Dutch, through Netherlands, and then I picked a different U.S. Airways, which moved from there on. It took me all the way to, what do you call, Minneapolis, St. Paul's. It was very cold that day. It wasn't much. It was extremely cold. I said, "God, I've never felt this kind of cold." I could even feel the cold as we landed at the airport. So what was kind of fun was that there was a two contrast. That same day, it was so hot in Dallas-Fort Worth. That same day, it was so cold in St. Paul's. So the same country, but two different temperatures. It was very shocking. So I arrived at the airport, and then I had a guy who, he wasn't a friend as such, but he's a guy, my other church member knew him. So he just comes and picks me. He used to live in a city in just out of Dallas. So he comes and picks me up. And then I stay with him for a month. And then immediately tells me that there's a friend in South Carolina who's from Zimbabwe, who's of your faith. Then I pick up the phone and then I call him. So and God told me, "Now I think I wanted to go to South Carolina." So immediately I jumped onto the car. A guy was driving all the way down south. So he drove all the way from Dallas to South Carolina. So and ever since I've been here, God has moved me. And since I've been here, God has done marvelously. I was able to do my bachelor's degree in 2 years instead of 4 years. My master's degree in 11 months instead of 2 years. And I passed my CPA exam. Now I'm doing my PhD in accounting. I'll be done next year. So you see how marvelous God has done. And I wrote a book on Songs of Solomon, about 400 pages. It's been published. And once it's published, guys, by God's grace, I'll make sure every one of you is going to receive a copy. So God has been faithful and he's been good. And you see that the key is being chained to his chariot. And it's easy for us to want to do things our own way, to be macho. But at the end of the day, we have no power in ourselves. Because on our own, we can do nothing except God empowers us. And my message today is, everyone must pray that God can give them faith to stay chained. Because when you stay chained, you stay within God's horizon and God's sphere. And God's word never fails, because he has exalted his word above his name. And his word won't return to him void. So thank you very much. I appreciate it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. How marvelously, how mightily you move. Sometimes in our human life, we pass through situations that, Father, our own finite minds cannot comprehend. And we are tempted to give in. We are tempted to take shortcuts. But, Father, you have reminded us that, Father, even though things may not look or promise, but you are faithful. Help us to believe that. Help us to hold on to that promise. Father, we ask in a special way to vacuum our brains, that, Father, the world's ways which has taught us, Father, may they all be removed. And, Father, may you put new pathways in our brains to comprehend your way, to read it, Father. Let it transform us. And let our life be a savor of life unto life. Let bring that smell not only in church, but, Father, in our community to shed light. And, Father, when all is done, help every one of us in this place, our families, our friends, our neighbors, their names to be in the book of life. And help us, Father, to wait patiently for your appearing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.